So if you got a Bible, you could be looking for Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2, and you say, wow, praise the Lord, after a year in Esther chapter 1, we're now moving over to Esther chapter 2. It hasn't been a year, has it? No. Good. Esther chapter 2, I want to read our passage, and then I'm going to pray, and we'll put our time in God's hands. You know, I did write out a fairly long lesson for this this passage. Really, there's some things to say about, you know, the transition from chapter 1 to chapter 2 in the book of Esther as we see what's happened in the life of Ahasuerus. But I wanted to shave all that stuff off. I shaved off a lot of doctrinal teaching, and I'm going to go over that on Wednesday. And so if you have the time to be with us on Wednesday, please make it, you know, at the same conference room over there at the Hampton, 7 o'clock, and we'll be picking up our study of Revelation. Last Wednesday, we talked a lot about the 144,000. I'm going to explain why it kind of coincides with what we're looking at today. I'll explain it here in just a minute. But I want to let you know that there's a lot more going on in this passage that we're going to touch on today than we have time to really develop in our time together. And so instead of just kind of rushing through it and sending you out of here with this mess and hash in your head, I thought, well, let's just take that big portion out, and we'll play with that on Wednesday, since it is kind of fun and it's neat to see the pictures and the types, and it ties in with a lot of what we've been seeing in the book of Revelation in our study of things to come, especially in regards to events immediately following the rapture of the church and during that tribulation period. So, the book of Esther, chapter 2, verse 1, we're gonna try to get through the first four verses this morning. So Esther chapter 2 verse 1 says, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Hegai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti, and the thing pleased the king, obviously. And he did so. So let's pray, let's put our time in God's hands, let's try and deal with this difficult passage, because many people say, wow, well, what is that? Well, folks, the Bible's not difficult to understand. What do you think he's doing? What do you think he's doing? And how does that apply to our lives today? Okay, so let's put it in God's hands. Let's pray. And then let's get into what the Lord has for us this morning. God, we would like to come before you this morning. We'd like to come before you with much thanksgiving. And before that, God, I think we all need to confess our ungrateful hearts. I think a lot of times we walk around like whining children, thinking, why don't I have this or why don't I have that? And yet, God, we have all in Jesus Christ. And if we got nothing more than what we have in Jesus Christ right now, we have everything. We have eternal life, and we have forgiveness of sins. We have the surety of your promise, God, that you have forgiven us and accepted us in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we can read it in the Bible. And we know that we have Scripture, and Scripture alone is sufficient for us, Lord, because it's your word, it's your words, and it's a preserved, inspired word that you have for us. And so, God, we want to come before you with thanksgiving. Please cleanse us. Please wash us clean of that ungrateful heart. God, please wash us clean of that kind of attitude and set our eyes upon Jesus Christ. May we always be thankful for everything that we have in him. And God, we thank you for the time that we have together. We thank you for everybody that's here, folks that have been with us for a long time, folks that have been with us for a couple of months, and the new folks, Lord. It's good to be together, and we pray, God, that it would be good to be together around the Word. And may we think upon Jesus Christ, may we think upon our lives, may we think upon what conversion means and what salvation means and what your provision means in our life, God, and how we can apply this passage to our lives, what it means to us, how we can learn of our Lord Jesus Christ, how we can learn of your plan, your kingdom, what you are doing today and what you will be doing in the future in this world, so that we might live according to your way, your will, and your word. And so, Father, we'd ask you please to minister to us. We know that your Holy Spirit is in us. He is among us. If there is somebody here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we know that the Holy Spirit is drawing him or her to Jesus Christ and convicting him or her of his sin and your righteousness in the judgment to come. May today be the day of their conversion, the day that you save them, the day that Christ has the glory applying to their account that payment that was wrought on the cross so long ago. And God, we thank you for it, for everything we have in Jesus Christ, and look forward to the message in the Word today, and ask all of these things in Jesus' name for His sake, honor, and glory. Amen. Well, like I said, this morning we're starting Esther chapter 2. We're going to look at the first four verses, and I want to tell you, if you look at verse 1, the first thing that you see is now Ahasuerus has a problem. Did you notice that when we started reading the passage? It says, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. He remembers his wife, and he just remembers, oh, look what I just did. I divorced and dethroned my wife. He's got a problem. And then you say, well, now wait a minute. We just spent the last, I don't know how many weeks, studying Esther chapter 1, talking about the problem in the kingdom was Vashti. And now he got rid of Vashti, now he got rid of the problem. Well, he did. I mean, you guys remember Vashti, don't you? What a mess she was, what a mess she made with her rebellion and disobedience. Well, yeah, but you know what? Getting rid of her has created a new problem, and it's a problem like many people experience today. What is that? Well, Ahasuerus, he's cleaned up his life a little bit. He's cleaned up his kingdom. He had a problem named Vashti, and he got rid of her. Well, getting rid of that problem just brought to light another problem. And it's like we said, you know, it's like we said in the last couple of messages. Well, we see him picture in type in Ahasuerus when he's getting rid of Vashti, this rebellious, disobedient, non-submissive queen. She will not submit to the word of the king. Well, what we see in that is a picture in type of repentance. Vashti for us is a great picture of this natural spirit in us that we're born with, that we inherited from Adam. You know, we say we want to do this and Vashti says no. We want to clean up our lives, and Vashti says no. Well, Vashti's kind of running the show, just like in The Lost Man. Who controls him? Does he really control himself, or does sin control him? And frankly, it's sin. You know, Paul says in Romans 6 that, you know, either we're slaves to righteousness or we're slaves to sin, and whomever you obey really shows if you're born again or not. And so he gets rid of Vashti, but he's yet to receive God's provision. Now, where do we see God's provision? God's provision has a name, just like the problem had a name, Vashti. The provision has a name. It's Esther. And now that's what we're going to see later on in chapter 2 here, is that God's provision, Esther, is yet to come into Ahasuerus' life. So before we get going in this, I want to just touch on, hey, where are we at in all of this? Now remember, Esther's a book of history, right? That's what we've seen all along. This is actual history. You can line this up with other history books. We don't validate the Bible through history books. No, we validate history books through the Bible. But what we can see is it's the same thing. Now, the history of the book of Esther started in, look at verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. It started in the third year of the reign of King Ahasuerus. Okay, it says in verse 3 of chapter 1, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants. So that's kind of where we start. We get a kind of on our timeline an idea of when this starts. In the third year of the reign of King Ahasuerus. Now he marries Esther, chapter 2, verse 16. He marries Esther in the seventh year of his reign. It says, so Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the tenth month, which is the month Tebeth, in the seventh year of his reign. All right? So that gives us another point on our timeline. And if you back up to Esther chapter 2, verse 12, last point we're going to look at in this in the history, just kind of give us an idea of what's going on. It says, now when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, all these young virgins that they're going to bring in, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of women. Okay, so they go through 12 months of preparation. It says, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished to wit, which means to know, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of the women so they didn't stink when they went in. That's a okay joke, sorry. So there's 12 months. So 12 months. Esther goes through 12 months of preparation before she marries the king in the seventh year of his reign. So kind of get that in your mind. It starts in the third year of his reign. We know that they get married in the seventh year of his reign, but you got to back off 1 year, those 12 months. So all of what we're going to see today takes place in the sixth year of King Ahasuerus' reign. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, you know, that means that basically between chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see the passage of about 2 or 3 years. Okay? 2 or 3 years go by. Now, he's dethroned Vashti, got rid of her, and it says in verse 1, after these things, that means 2 or 3 years later, he says, wow, I need a queen. I'd like a wife, okay? So that's the history behind this thing, and now remember, too, what we've talked about in our doctrinal prophetic application, because as we talk about pictures and types, God records prophetic pictures throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, and we can see pictures and types of what is going to go on in God's kingdom, because Esther 2 shows us a picture of what is going to happen immediately following the rapture of the church. What did we just about, I mean, it's like beating and flogging the dead horse in chapter 1. Vashti, the rebellious Gentile queen of the king, she pictures for us what? Well, the church. And the church, primarily Gentile, is what? Well, it's the bride. Who is the bridegroom? He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ahasuerus is a picture and type of God for us. Vashti, this rebellious Gentile queen, is a picture of the church of the last days. Why do we say the last days? Because the last thing the king does is rapture her out because she is unfaithful. She's disobedient. What a great picture of the church today, who refuses to follow God's word, but rather follows their own desires, their own opinions, and what they think is best. And so Esther 2 shows us immediately what's going to happen after the rapture of the church. That's Esther 1. But it also shows us what happens immediately before the revelation of the Antichrist who will persecute the Jews. Look at Esther chapter 3, verse 1. Who shows up in Esther chapter 3? Esther 3, verse 1. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote, here he is, Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Well, Haman comes on the scene in chapter 3, verse 1. Now, what does he try to do to the Jews? He wants to kill them all, genocide, kill them all, and gets licensed to do so. That is a picture for us, a prophetic picture of what is going to happen at the middle of the tribulation. You guys know we've talked about this a lot on Wednesday night. Mid-trib, okay, we have the tribulation, seven years long, Daniel's 70th week, starts with our rapture. We go out, starts a seven-year period of tribulation to reconcile Israel with God. And at the midway point, something happens. The Antichrist raises up and begins a satanic persecution against all of the Jews worldwide. Global persecution, that's what you see in chapter 3. That's where it starts. So what do we have in chapter 2? In chapter 2, we have a picture of what's going to be going on after the rapture of the church and before the revelation of the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. All right? So what you're seeing in chapter 2 is a doctrinal picture, prophetic picture of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. It's a time of peace and safety. Now, it's interesting to note that in this chapter, chapter 2, immediately after the rapture of the church and before the revelation of this man of sin, the great tribulation, we see the calling out of a group of virgins. Did you notice that? Yeah. And actually, they're called out twice. Because you see in the verses 1-4 that here's where we're going to call them out first. We're going to call out all the fair young virgins from all the provinces, okay, and then they're going to be gathered together in Shushan, the palace before the king. And yet they're also called out a second time in verse 19. Look at verse 19. And it says, and when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. They're gathered together twice. You say, well, why is that important? Well, like I said, we're going to touch on this on Wednesday. So if you can make it, great. If you can't, we'll try and get it recorded and up on the website if you want to listen to it, just kind of see how these things tie together. But folks, haven't we been studying a little bit in Revelation about the 144,000? You know, we just got done last Wednesday talking about Revelation chapter 7, this parenthesis and what's going on the seals, seven seals as they're opened up and judgment is poured forth upon the earth. And God gives us a glimpse into what he's going to be doing. And what he shows us in Revelation 7, the first 8 verses, is the calling out of 144,000 virgins. And yet we see later on in Revelation 14 that those virgins are called out a second time. And so I want to talk about that a little bit. Like I said, it's a fun study, and I don't want to just gloss it over here on a Sunday morning, so I'm going to save it for Wednesday night. If you can make it, great. And if you can't, like I said, we'll try and get it up on the website. But there's a calling out of a group of virgins, and there's also this event that we see in verse 17, which is probably one of the, you know, this is a turning point for all that's going to be happening here in the life of King Ahasuerus. It's when he marries Esther. It says in verse 17, Esther 2:17, "And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." And all of a sudden we see the king marrying a Jewish bride, a picture of the reconciliation of Israel with her estranged husband. You see, God entered into a covenant with Israel back in Exodus 19, and it was a conditional covenant. If you will obey me, then I will bless you. And Israel did not obey God, and so God likens his separation from Israel because of their disobedience. He likens that unto divorce. And we've seen before that one of the major, if not the principal purpose of this coming time of tribulation on the earth is to get Israel reconciled with God, to bring her to that point of repentance where she will again submit to her husband, God. And we see that in picture and type through Esther and King Ahasuerus. Esther has this sweet spirit. She is submissive. She's obedient. And she is a Jewess. And she is the one who marries the king. It is a picture of the reconciliation of Israel with the Lord after the rapture of the church and before the beginning of the Great Tribulation. It happens during the first half of the tribulation period, that time of peace and safety when the 144,000 are out preaching in the world. Kind of interesting. Say, well, that's history, that's doctrine. Well, what happens to me? You know, what about me? Where's my application? You know, church should be a vending machine. I want something. Right? Well, there's always something for us in the Bible. We know that. In the personal application, we see a whole different set of pictures and types. You know, it's I've said it before, and it always reminds me of Shrek, you know, when Shrek said to Donkey, you know, ogres are like onions. And Donkey says, what, they stink? No, they make you cry? No, layers. Remember the layers? And he starts calling him Onion Boy. Yeah, well, it's like Esther has layer after layer after layer of teaching for us. And we see a historical application, a doctrinal, prophetical type and picture. But we can also see an entire set of elements in a personal picture for the struggle in for the spiritual life. Ahasuerus is a picture of our soul. He is you. You that sits inside that body looking out at me through those eyes. Your body is like Shushan the palace. All right? That's where the king resides. That's where he makes all of his decisions. And his kingdom is a picture of your life, every area of your life over which you have some sort of influence. You reign, you rule. You say, not meatloaf, we're going to have pizza tonight. Well, that's you reigning on the throne of your life. You're Ahasuerus. Vashti is a picture of your natural rebellious spirit that you got from Adam, and yet God wants to get rid of Vashti, a picture of repentance, so that you can receive that new spirit, Esther, who is beautiful and sweet and submissive. And then Esther has this other person that influences the king through her, Mordecai. Do you remember that name? Mordecai is a picture of the Holy Spirit. He's closely related to Esther, okay? And he influences the king through Esther, just like the Holy Spirit influences us through our spirit. We are one with the Lord in spirit. And so here it is, our personal application. That's really where we're going to start developing a lot of this, a lot of the personal application, a lot of the direct application for us as we start moving through the chapters 2 through 10, okay? So let's just talk about this passage, verses 1 to 4, and we're going to see two things. We're going to see two things. The king's got a new problem. All right, and he's got some servants that are going to put together a plan for him. So we got a problem, and we got a plan. You say, well, that's a good thing. When I get a problem, I want a plan to fix it, right? You betcha. Well, let's just talk about this plan and this problem and what they're going to do to fix Ahasuerus. And he feels conviction because of his condition. Well, that's verse 1. Verse 1 shows us this problem. It's like I said, it's about 2 or 3 years after the dethroning of Vashti. And the king finds himself in this quandary. He would like a queen. You know, the verse intimates, you know, what the king is feeling or what the king is going through, what he desires. It says, after these things, his wrath is appeased. When the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti. And he remembered what she had done. And he remembered what was decreed against her. Now, don't forget all of that. Vashti, now he says it remembers Vashti. That was his wife, okay? She was a queen. And it says also that he remembered what she had done. And what she had done was very serious. Because it not only affected him as king and husband, it also was going to affect his entire kingdom. Now, we spent some time talking about that. She rebelled. She disobeyed the king. That was absolutely wrong. Had some very serious consequences. And then that's what he talks about in the last part of that verse. It says, and he remembered what was decreed against her. And remember, what was decreed was that she would be dethroned. And it was decreed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. It's permanent, folks. It's a done deal. And so he remembers that he will never return to Vashti. He remembers that Vashti is never going to return to him, folks. He ruined it. Or she ruined it. It's done. It's over. Now that's what happens. That's what happens oftentimes to a lost person. Right? In Esther 1, like I've mentioned before, Ahasuerus, being a picture of the soul, you who make decisions, you who choose. Ahasuerus realized what he really had in Vashti. Vashti, that picture of a natural spirit that's inherited from Adam, what did he have? Well, he had rebellion in his kingdom. He had someone who was disobedient and bringing some pretty serious consequences into his life and his kingdom. And so Ahasuerus decided to dethrone her. Just like the soul of a sinner needs to repent of sin and turn away from them. Now that's a good thing. You know, what we saw in Esther chapter 1 is a good thing. He realizes what's wrong in his life and his kingdom, and he pushes it away. And like we made the point, you know, it's the law, the Medes and the Persians. It's not, yeah, I think I'm going to try Jesus today. And then maybe tomorrow I'll try something else. No, repentance unto salvation is just like we see here. It's according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. It's, this is sin, and I am separating from it. It is a once and for all decision. Yes, we're going to be repenting and growing in holiness as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand that. But we need to understand that this kind of, you know, one foot in, one foot out, I might and I may not, but I'm going to still hold on to a little bit and I'm going to try out Christianity. That's never salvation, folks. It begins with repentance. And that repentance is repentance unto salvation. It is a turning away from sin. And yet, we get to chapter 2, verse 1. And something's still not right. Something's still not right. See, Ahasuerus knows it. You know, his wrath is appeased. Okay, things have settled down in the kingdom. And he's like, well, no, wait a minute. Something ain't right. You ever have one of those moments? Man, something ain't right. I did when Shane started preaching the gospel to me, you know, back in 1988. Whew, way back when, 8-track tapes. Remember those? And he started preaching the gospel to me and started pointing out these areas of my life where I was in sin and rebellion against God. He pointed out the fact that I did believe in God, that I did believe that there was coming a judgment, that I didn't know where I was going, folks. That bothered me. Bothered me. Well, here's Ahasuerus, and after these things, when his wrath was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. And then the king's servants, see, they notice it too. Hey, something's going on. King wants a wife. There's something missing. Something's not right. You know what's going on in his life? I'll tell you what's going on. It's just like the lost man. Yeah, maybe he has repented of his sin. Maybe he's got to the point where he's trying to clean up his life. And what he has done is he's separated from that element, Vashti. But he still feels the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you remember when God was drawing you to salvation? Do you remember those days? Do you remember the pressure, the sin, that you had that sin on you? And you thought, oh, if I die in my sins, I will go to hell. Folks, I remember it distinctly. Because when I was in college, I spent a lot of time in the library. And my dorm and my apartment were across, I think it was Highway 13 in Warrensburg. All right, and it was one of these major highways. It was a blacktop course, and it passed right through Warrensburg. And there were always, you know, cars and trucks going down the road. And I remember right at the top of a hill was where I crossed across. There was no light, no bridge, no nothing. You just look both ways and cross your fingers, right? And I remember standing there at the edge of Highway 13, I think it was, and thinking, and I was walking back from the library to my apartment because I wanted to pray in my apartment and get right with God. It was the moment. I was going to do it. And I remember standing there for the longest time, looking both ways. You know why? Because I knew I hadn't prayed the prayer yet, quote unquote, okay? And I knew if I died in my sins, I'd go to hell. walk out in that street and get hit by a truck. I'm going to die and go to hell, folks. I knew it. I knew it. What we have here in Ahasuerus is a picture of a lost man who, yes, has come under the conviction of his sin. And he has made some sort of effort to repent, to turn from that sin, but that's not conversion, is it? Repentance is not conversion. Repentance alone does not save. You must repent and turn to Christ. You must stop following sin itself, get rid of Vashti, and you must receive God's provision. Esther, following Christ to become born again, to receive that regenerated spirit. Esther. And so what we see here is this picture of a lost man who, yeah, he's making some sort of effort to move in the right direction. He's repented of his sins, but he's still not free of them. He still feels this conviction. Something is not right. That's Ahasuerus. And the picture we see in him is that of a lost man who, yes, has taken certain steps. Yes, maybe he has repented of his sin, but who is still under the conviction of God's Spirit, leading him to God's provision, but he's not there yet. He hasn't met Esther yet. And then here is where many people, just like Ahasuerus in the next verses, here's where many people fail to respond correctly. And I'll challenge you, as we go through the rest of this, keep this idea in mind. Or just think about it now. Reflect on your friendships. Reflect on the relationships you have with family members. Think about how many people around you need to be entertained just to make it through life. Think about the people around you. How many people need to be distracted just to make it, right? What do we talk about? Everybody gets to work on Monday. If you got one of those Monday through Friday jobs, everybody gets to work on Monday. What do they talk about? Well, they talk about how they tied one on over the weekend, right? And then Tuesday comes along, what are they talking about? When are they going to get on, tie one on Friday? Friday, Saturday night, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? Are we going to Westport? Are we going to go to Twin Peaks? Are we going to go to Hooters? Where are we going to go? Distraction. Entertainment. You see them fill their time, folks, with hobbies. You see them fill their time with movies. You see them fill their time with anything else that will get their mind off their problem. Because why? They have this feeling something is not right. Because the Spirit of God is convicting them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. They have yet to receive the provision from God for salvation, and it's not right, and they know it. And they have to do that. They have to distract themselves. They have to amuse themselves. They have to entertain themselves. Why? What do you do when you are left alone with yourself? You think, don't you? You ever done that? Just kind of sitting around? All by yourself. What are you going to do? Start thinking, don't you? You give a lost man too much time to think, he doesn't like it. Because there are some questions that come to mind. I brought four with me today, all right? I can only remember three. I had to ask Dave what they were the other day. I said, Dave, what are those? He reminded me. Here's one that lost people don't like to ponder. Where did I come from? Where did I come from? Second, why am I here? Third, how am I supposed to live? And four, the big one, where am I going when I die? Think about that. And because they don't have a solid answer for any one of those questions, they fear that too much time meditating on it will lead them to the only conclusion that's left. Folks, their life is meaningless. Meaningless. Their life has no purpose. They're an evolutionary accident. That's it. That's life without God. That's life without Christ. It's empty, it's vain, it's without purpose or meaning. That's all you got, folks. You probably don't. I often wonder, why do people wonder why we have these mass shootings today? Why do you even bother to think about it? You've taught these men and these women, you've taught these people since kindergarten or before that there is no God, that we've come from animals, that basically our existence is meaningless, we're a cosmic accident, and when you die, the lights go out and it's over. What else are they going to do? You think they're going to get a good job and be a productive part of society? No. They're going to live life to the fullest and do what they want. Because, boy, when it's over, it's over. So I'm going to get it all while the getting's good. The only thing that curbs that kind of destructive criminal behavior in our society, folks, do you know what it is? It's fear. Fear of consequences. Consequences here on earth, consequences before God in heaven. I'm going to get caught and I'm going to get a whooping. So I'm not going to do it. It's fear. And so look, here's Ahasuerus, folks. He's got a new problem. He feels this conviction of his condition. He remembers Vashti. He remembers that he will never be with her again. And thus begins this useless and futile plan to fix his problem. Verse 2. I love this. I mean, this is great. I mean, you couldn't get better than this. Look at the plan that they put together. Esther chapter 2, verse 1, or chapter 2, verse 2. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. You say, well, that sounds like a really good idea. Verse 2, it gets better. Or verse 3, it gets better. Let the king appoint officers in all the provinces. No, wait a minute. How many provinces does he have in his kingdom? You remember? It was like verse 1 of chapter 1. 127. Do you know how big his kingdom was? North Africa, Near East, all the way to India. They're going to search out in all of the 127 provinces. Now continue reading with me in verse 3. Let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together again all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Haggai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for their purification be given them. Folks, think about that. We're going to have a beauty pageant. And he's going to get all the girls from all the kingdom. Does that sound odd? Does that just sound wrong? Yeah, unless you're King Ahasuerus. You're like, wow, let's get this party on the road. Right? This is one of these places in the Bible you're like, whoa, what's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. Have you ever bought a car without test driving it? Well, he's going to test drive the cars, see which one he likes best. You think, well, that's not right. You're right. It's not right. But let's take this one step at a time. First, let's talk about the origin of the plan. Where did this plan come from? Did God come up with the plan? No. It's the king's servants. Because you'll see in verse 2, then said the king's servants and ministered unto him, hey, here comes this good idea. You see, they're the ones who see him in his displeasure. He's kind of, in a problem, and they want to help him out. Now, these would be people who worked and possibly lived in the royal palace. These would be people, some of the people, who are around the king more often than anybody else. They were with him all the time. That's why they noticed that, hey, king's kind of upset. Something's going on. What's going on? Oh, needs a wife. Here, we got a plan. Now, they are also, go back to Esther 1:3. Look at verse 3. They are also some of the people who have already experienced the king's generosity. It says in Esther 1:3, in the third year of his reign, he, King Ahasuerus, made a feast unto all his princes and who? Servants. So think about what you have here. These are men who know the king well. They work around him daily. They're his servants. They tend him 24/7. They know him well. And they are people who have already been blessed by him before. He threw a party. He invited his servants. Who does that? He says, y'all come in. Now, you're part of the party. I'm not wanting you to serve. I want you to be part of the party. They've been blessed by his generosity. So I'm telling you, what comes out here is they sincerely want to help this man. They see the king in need and have good intentions to offer a plan to meet that need. Don't think they're wicked people. Yeah, they're wicked like you and me, but they're not like going, wringing their hands saying, oh, we're going to get the king now. No. But this is exactly what happens just about every time God begins to do a work in a lost person, is it not? Is it not? You see, God brings about conviction in their life. They may even have repented in an effort to get rid of some of the bad stuff in their life. They're trying to clean them up, clean themselves up, like we see Ahasuerus get rid of Vashti in chapter 1. God is bringing that lost person to the point where he can recognize his need for God's provision in his life, which is Esther, salvation that comes from a true conversion of repentance and faith. And at that critical moment, what happens? Never fail, someone close to that lost person offers up some advice. Somebody comes into his life, family member, a friend, somebody that knows that person well, somebody that likes that person, and they're sincere in their desire to help. They don't want to see that person go off the deep end, and they have good intentions of helping them meet their need, this conviction that they have, but they really don't have a clue about what the lost person needs. God does, they don't. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen that? Oh, what you really need to do, you need to just get away for a while. Go on a cruise. Oh, no, you need to go to Las Vegas. Have some fun. You see, what happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas, unless somebody puts it on YouTube. And so they come up with this plan, and it's futile. It is useless. It is meaningless and vain. This need, look, it originates from sincere, good-intentioned servants who know and like the king. That's where it comes from. Okay, let's continue. What's their idea? What's their idea? Well, first off, we understand the problem. Ahasuerus is without a wife. That's verse 1. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti, his wife. What she had done, rebelled, and what was decreed against her. Out. So here's the problem. Ahasuerus needs a wife, so we come up with a solution. Well, let's get the king a woman. That's verses 2 and 3. Sounds like a good idea. And the proposal of this plan, however attractive it may be to the king, is totally and completely useless. It's useless. You see, the king is obviously feeling his need. He needs a queen. He wants a wife. His friends, the servants, well, they're going to help him out. And so with this proposal, it's sincere, good intentioned, we understand. Well, with this proposal, the king and his servants set out to meet the king's need. And they do so in a way that seems best to them. You see how that works? They have a need. So I will come up with a plan how I can fix that need. And their plan includes fair young virgins. So verse 2 again. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins. Now, fair means pretty, beautiful, not just like, really white and pasty looking. No, fair young virgins. Let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom that they may gather together all the fair young virgins into Shushan the palace. And so that's what they set out to do. Now, this may entertain and distract the king for a little while. It's going to keep him occupied, obviously. But it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know it's not going to end well. All right? Here's the issue. Beauty is only skin deep, right? Yep. And everything that shines ain't gold. Right? Okay. External beauty is not an indication of internal character. Just because you're pretty doesn't mean that you have solid character. Now, the opposite is also true. Ugly chicks aren't always the top of the ladder either on character issues. So what we're trying to say is, who's to say that the king won't find a pretty face on another Vashti? Do you see the problem? We're going to line up all these pretty little girls. We're going to let the king go test drive them. And then whichever one he likes, that's who he gets. Well, folks, it's a crapshoot. I mean, you might as well play Russian roulette with an automatic pistol. He doesn't know what he's going to get. He could get another Vashti. He needs something more. But this is exactly what the lost man does. All right, he feels God's conviction. He knows he needs something, so he puts together a totally useless and futile plan based on his own ideas according to what seems best to him at the time. And what does he do? Oh, I know I need to clean up my life. You know, I'm getting Vashti off the throne. And oh, now I'm not yet there. What do I do? What is it? Religion to religion. Oh, let's see what the Buddhists have to offer. Well, let's see what I can do with yoga. Well, let's see what I can do with Taoism. Or let's see what I can do with Oprah. One thing to another. Well, and then even if it's, okay, well, I'll just try Christianity. So he goes to church, to another church. Or maybe he goes from hobby to hobby. He goes from project to project, career to career, wife to wife. And it could be that, like with the king here and his fair young virgins, it could be that it's fun and entertaining for a while. You know, could be fun and entertaining. It could even make him happy and help him forget that conviction he felt before. Haven't we ever seen that? Sure we have. But it's never going to fix the problem. See, it's a carnal, worldly, humanistic search for meaning in life. And that will never meet the need. See, he needs God's provision. He needs forgiveness. The lost person needs a new birth. The lost person needs to be reconciled with God, his creator. Ahasuerus needs Esther. Just like we need a new regenerate spirit from God in Christ. And also understand that even though this king search is futile, he makes, I mean, ridiculous. You look at this and you think about what this man is about to embark on, you think, wow, what a lech. The mess this man is about to make of himself. Even so, God's provision is still available. Regardless of the mess you have made of your life, God's provision is still available. Look at Esther 2:15. Esther still comes along into his life in spite of the mess this man makes. It says in verse 15, now in the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken for her his daughter, was come to go in unto the king. She required nothing. Now look at her. She's beautiful without all the adornment. She required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. All of them. So Esther was taken in unto the king Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women. And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. God's provision is still there for Ahasuerus. Esther is still there. And let me say this. Esther's beauty is not like the beauty of the other virgins. You can bring in all the virgins from all the provinces, folks, and line them up. You can give them all that they want for their beautification. You can put them through 12 months of purification, dress them up, paint them up, and make them look shiny. And Esther could walk in blue jeans and a t-shirt and win your heart. Why? Because Esther's beauty is not like the beauty of the others. Esther's beauty is not the beauty of the world. Esther had a natural beauty that set her apart from everybody else, and everyone that looked on her recognized it. She didn't need all the polish. She didn't need all the shine of the world. It's the same thing that is true today. The same is true for the lost person. Regardless of the mess anyone has made of their life, God's provision is still available. And God's provision is far more attractive than anything the world could offer. What does Romans 1:16 say? Let's just go look at that. We haven't done too much running around the Bible this morning. Let's go to Romans 1:16. I want to show you two passages here. The first one is in Romans. Romans 1:16. You guys know the verse. It's about Paul being saying he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Well, we find the provision of God for our salvation, this new regenerated spirit, in the gospel message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of what he has done for us on the cross and through the resurrection. Romans 1:16 says, Paul speaking, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You see, this attractive provision of God is available for everybody. And whoever looks on this provision We'll see just how attractive it is. Verse 17, "For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Tell me that's not attractive. You see, you fall into verse 18. You've committed unrighteousness. You've done wrong, and the wrath of God resides upon you. And so God says the gospel is for you in verse 17. In the gospel, you find the righteousness that you lost when you sinned against your Creator. And verse 16 says it's available for anybody and everybody. It'll give you salvation. It will save you from the wrath of God. Folks, I don't know about you, but I like that. That's like Esther walking in, and you see all the other fair young virgins lined up, you know, and you're going, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. And then Esther walks in, and you see her and her natural beauty, and you go, wow, I'll take that any day over all of the others. That's the gospel, folks. That's it. And in this provision, we find God's forgiveness, forgiveness of sin and sins. It provides us with an entrance into God's family. Sons of God, you know, that new birth, there's a provision for new life. It's a provision for a better life. It's eternal life in Jesus Christ. And look, in addition to that, go over to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Dave and I were just talking about this before the service. He's thinking about putting together a series of messages on the fruit of the Spirit. And it says in Galatians 5:22. Now here's what you get in Esther. Here's the provision of God, the fruit of the Spirit. Now this is the Spirit that's pictured in Mordecai that influences us through Esther, our regenerated spirit. This is what we get. This is part of the provision of God. It's automatic. As soon as you got salvation, you get this. It says the fruit of the Spirit, this is what the Spirit will produce in your life. Tell me if this isn't attractive. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, because God's going to produce that in you. If not today, certainly at the rapture when He gives you a new body. Now tell me, wouldn't you like to have just a little bit more love in that body of yours? Wouldn't you just like a little bit more joy? How about peace? All right? How about long-suffering? I don't even know what that is. Gentleness? Are you kidding me? Goodness in me? Faith in me? No. There's more doubt in me than faith. Meekness? Come on. Temperance? I like donuts too much. And there's no balance. Come on, folks. Line yourself up with this. Line yourself up with this. And then tell me that that's not attractive. That's real attractive. That's real attractive. That's Esther. Because in our new regenerated spirit, salvation in Christ, that new birth, there's a natural beauty that far surpasses all that temporal, fleshly, carnal beauty that the world tries to offer us. And I just want to say, folks, that provision is what we see in picture and type in Esther. So jump back to chapter 2. Esther chapter 2. The problem we see in Ahasuerus is that he's listening to the wrong people, folks. He's listening to his servants just like the lost man listens to his lost family and friends, when what he needs to do is listen to Mordecai. Now, we're going to get to Mordecai next week, Lord permitting. Mordecai, he raised Esther. Mordecai is Esther's uncle who raised her like a father. Ahasuerus needs to listen to Mordecai because Mordecai has the provision, Esther. And the lost man needs to listen to the gospel message preached by a spirit filled believer. He needs to listen to the person who can introduce him to God's provision. Just like Mordecai introduced Ahasuerus to God's provision in Esther. And Christian, we need to be filled with the Spirit so that we can introduce people to God's provision by preaching the gospel message to them. I don't know of anything more important. Frankly, I don't know of anything more attractive. Well, let's look at chapter 2, verse 3. Let's continue. We've still got to finish up before they kick us out of here, even though we've got a little bit longer time for the message this morning. Verse 3, you know, we looked at their plan. We looked at the origin of the plan, the idea of this plan. It's kind of kooky. And then, of course, we come to the strategy of how they're really going to do this. That's verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, like I pointed out, they propose to search all the provinces of the entire kingdom. Just like the lost person will search the world over for something that will meet his need. It doesn't matter if it's Near East, Far East, or an African religion, or a hobby, or whatever. He will search far and wide to try and find something that's going to fix his problem. And they propose to gather together, again, verse 3, all the fair young virgins. And that's just like a lost person who tries everything that he thinks might meet his need. You know, and it may numb his pain a little bit. It may distract him for a time. And I'll tell you what, you know, you think of Ahasuerus and what's going to be going on in his life. You know, it may even be enjoyable. Sin does have a pleasure for a season, doesn't it? Yeah. But it still leaves him in need of God's provision. He's still convicted and lost. It doesn't work. Well, they propose to give to the fair young virgins whatever they need or want in order to beautify themselves. Now look what it says. It's verse 3. It says, "Let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom that they may gather together all the fair young virgins into Shushan the palace to the house of the women under the custody of Hege, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women." It says, "And let their things for purification be given them." They're given whatever they ask for. It's up to them to make themselves beautiful for the king. You see that again in verse 13. Look at verse 13. "Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. She could wear anything she wanted. She could dress herself up any way she wanted to go into the king's presence when it was her turn." And that's just how the world offers up its seduction to us. It's all dressed up, folks. They dress it up. They say, "Oh, you need a career. You know what a career is? Yeah, it's a job. Nice. Oh, that you need this, you need that." And they dress it up, folks. It's pretty on the outside. It looks good. It tastes good. It feels good. But you know what? It ain't. It ain't good. And then verse 4 says, "And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti." And they propose that the king choose whichever virgin seems right in his own eyes. Just pick the solution that fits you. And that, frankly, is the ultimate end of lost man's humanistic search for an answer to his problems. Folks, whatever fits, whatever makes you feel good, do that. And you'll be all right. Well, hello somebody, that's just stupid. It's stupid. Look at Romans 3:11. Here's Ahasuerus. Here's the lost man fumbling around in the dark trying to fix his own problem when God has a solution for him. Romans 3:11. "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." You see, Esther's right there all the time. He didn't have to go through this whole ridiculous, foolish plan of playing with the virgins of his provinces. No, he could have gone right straight to Esther, but that's not how we work. This kind of humanistic, me-centered search, it's useless. Because man never seeks God. He is not seeking God's provision by faith. He's seeking any provision that will work, and he is seeking it by sight. Is this virgin good, or is that one? Or maybe the other one? How many did he have? I guess he had more than 1,000 to choose from. And basing his decision on his own opinion, whatever pleases him, that's where he ends up. But in the midst of all this mess, God still has God's still doing something. Now look at the goal. Verse 4. We saw the origin of the plan, the idea of the plan. Here's their strategy of the plan. But the goal of their plan, don't miss this, because they say in verse 4, "Let the maiden which pleaseth the king," here's the goal, "be queen instead of Vashti." So they clearly state the goal of their plan. They want to replace Vashti. Well, that's good. Folks, it's a good goal. That's what we're after. They have good intentions, and we're not saying they don't. They are sincere in their desire to help the king. That's not the point. The point is, their plan to get it done is a total and complete hash. It's a mess. It's like the old saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Right? How many times have we heard that? We don't judge my heart. I'm not judging your heart. I'm judging your words. And what you're saying coming out of your mouth doesn't match up with what the Bible says. It's wrong. But I have good intentions. I understand that. Well, I'm sincere. That's not the point. The point is, Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Where are you going to find God's sure counsel? Only in Scripture, folks. Well, verse 4, here's the last thing we're going to see, the approval of the plan. I don't think it took the king but a blink of an eye to approve this plan. He goes, wow, that sounds nice. Let's do that. Right? Right there he says, and the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Well, obviously it pleased the king. But there's a problem with the solution, and the problem is this, folks. It ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. Sex is not love. Physical beauty is not true beauty of a person. Lining up fair young virgins for the king to test drive is not the answer, however entertaining it may be for the king. And for the lost person, it's the same. Folks, you can go from religion to religion and entertain yourself until you die. You can jump from church to church and keep yourself entertained until you die. You can go from hobby to hobby, career to career, project to project, and distract yourself until death overtakes you. But regardless of how entertaining life may be for you, it will not work. It's vain. It's useless. And it'll end up right where it left you off. Still under the conviction of the Spirit of God, and still without God's provision. King Ahasuerus made a good decision in Esther 1. He got rid of Vashti. Great picture for us of repentance, but repentance in and of itself is not salvation. It's not conversion. That's only half the equation, because now the king needs to replace her with someone who is better. And in Esther chapter 2, what we see is the king being offered some useless proposal by his servants who have good intentions and they're sincere. He goes on this futile search for a new queen by test driving fair young virgins from all the provinces of his kingdom. It's ridiculous. What he needs is the provision of God. And the provision of God has a name. And she's a pretty young Jewess. Her name is Esther. And we're going to start seeing God's providential preparation of Esther in the following passage, starting in verse 5, like I said, Lord willing, next week. But our application for this morning is twofold. First, for the lost person, either for you seated here, if you do not know you are saved, or for your friends and family that you know. Look, for the lost person, a clean life is not salvation. You see, we got rid of Vashti, but Esther's still not in the picture yet. True conversion is turning from your idolatry of sin and self and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ to trust and follow Him. If you are still following sin and self, or maybe just self, you have not yet turned to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Getting rid of Vashti is only half the equation of conversion. So I say, save yourself some pain. Don't do what Ahasuerus did. Don't try all the shiny, pretty stuff from the world. No, look, just turn to God and Jesus Christ. Esther's there. God's beautiful provision of a new regenerate spirit is there. It's there. So don't waste your time, don't waste your life chasing after the pleasures of sin that are but for a season. Don't chase after what seems right in your own eyes. No, trust your Creator. You know, things may entertain you, things may distract you and make you feel better for a season, but it's not going to fix the problem. Jesus Christ will fix the problem. Turn to Him. And Christian, I just say, thinking about this and thinking about what we're going to see in Mordecai and Esther, I say, hey, let's be about letting the Spirit of God fill us. filling of the Spirit. It's not something mystical and weird. You know, it's not this flopping on the ground and barking like a dog that you see on the YouTube videos. Being filled with the Spirit means being controlled by the Spirit, led by Him in every area of your life. And He leads us through the Bible. It's through Scripture. Let us know God and know His will by knowing His Word. And then we can be filled with the Spirit when we submit to His leadership through the Bible. And once we're there, let's be about introducing people to Esther. Let's let Mordecai control the situation. Esther is God's provision for the greatest need man has. And today God has chosen to use us for whatever reason. He's chosen to use us as His mouthpiece. Let's be the ambassadors. Let's be about preaching the gospel to the lost, wherever and whenever we can. If that's on the street, praise the Lord. If that's in your family, praise the Lord. If that's at your workplace, do it. If that's sending tracts to people through the mail, amen. But let's do something. Let's do something to get the provision of God out to those who need it. Father, we love You and we thank You for this morning.